Mark 1:9-15. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." God indeed tempts no one. This is a line
directly from our epistle reading this morning, but it's also a line which seems to be at odds with our gospel reading, which specifically says that the Holy Spirit, it didn't just lead Jesus out into the wilderness, but drove him out into the wilderness with a definite purpose that he should be tempted. Now, the scripture does indeed continue on to say that he was tempted by Satan, making it very clear that Satan is the one doing the tempting. But nevertheless, it's also clear that it was the will of the Lord that Jesus be tempted. It was for that purpose that he drove him out into the wilderness. Many people would say there's no real difference there. If Jesus, or if the Father knowingly and purposely put Jesus in a position to be tempted, we might as well say that he's the one tempting him. But there is an important distinction. An important distinction that has to do with motive and desire. It is the desire of Satan to cause us to fall. He wants us to sin. And he will use every trick, every cunning, crafty thought he can, every snare to bring us down. It is the purpose of the Lord that we be strengthened, that we pass the test, that we continue on. Since we're in the middle of the Winter Olympics, that makes a rather perfect analogy there. Imagine then the difference between a coach and a competitor. Your coach might do a lot of things to make your practice more difficult, might put obstacles in your way, might make you practice skiing or skating or whatever, even in very difficult conditions. But his purpose is so that you learn, that you overcome, so that those things will not be a problem when you get to the Olympics. Your competitor, however, might do the same thing if he's able, making it difficult for you in every way he can, but he's not trying to help you. He's trying to make you fall. God doesn't want us to fall. He wants us to be strengthened and confirmed. Not only that, but there's a question of necessity as well, isn't there? Temptation from Satan is completely unnecessary. He has no reason why he needs to get us to sin, but he wants to. God, however, puts temptation and trials, tribulations in our way only when they are necessary. We see that very clearly in our text. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. There's a necessity, a need there. It is something that Jesus must do. And because it is something that must be done, God sends his Son, his only begotten Son, the one in whom he is well pleased. Because it is something that must be done, God sends the one who is able to do it and to win through. Think back to the story of David and Goliath. Goliath needed to be confronted. He was the enemy of God's people. He was an obstacle that had to be taken out of the way. And so God sent and chose the one whom he knew could accomplish the task, could win the victory. Same thing is true here in the temptation of Jesus. It's clear that this is something that had to be done. Adam and Eve were tempted, and they fell into sin. If Jesus is going to save us from our sin, if he is going to bring us out, then he must face that same temptation and prevail. He must do those things that we were not able to do. And because it is something that must be done, how glad we are that it is Christ who goes forth as our champion. Imagine again being in the Israelite camp as Goliath came out day after day, bringing fear and a challenge to the people of Israel. Imagine sitting there knowing that it's eventually someone is going to have to go out and fight him, and desperately hoping that you're not the one who has to go do it. Imagine the relief as you see someone else chosen. And not only that, but winning through. This is partly what we mean when we pray, every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Part of the implication in that petition is, I know that I can't do it. I'm very thankful, Father, that you sent Jesus to do it for me. I'm very thankful that you have given us the victory through your Son. Don't send me out. I don't want to be the one to face Goliath. But thank you that you sent Jesus in my place. Jesus was obedient to the Father. We see that also very clearly in our text. He was obedient in being baptized. He was obedient in fasting for 40 days. He was obedient. Yes, the Spirit drove him, but he followed obediently. It wasn't against his will. He was obedient in all things to the Father. This is what we often call his active obedience. He actively did all that the Father commanded him, that he accepted the Father's will in his life, even, and this is the key, isn't it? Even if he didn't understand why. It's not really obedience if you only obey when you understand. Then you're just doing what you think is best. But if you accept the Father's will and are obedient, even when you don't understand why it is necessary, then you're showing faith. Then you're showing obedience to the Father. I don't know how much Jesus knew or understood about the necessity of the temptation and many of the other things that the Father showed him he must do. We know that he used his omniscience sometimes, and sometimes he didn't. So maybe he understood, maybe he didn't. But I do know that even if he didn't understand, he went forth, accepting the Father's will. There are many things that we don't understand, even though we know they are God's will. One particular example is the very question that we've already asked, that we've already been talking about a little bit. What about trials and temptations? Why does God allow them in our life? As I said, Jesus was tempted in our place, and Jesus overcame that temptation and won through. He won that victory for us, but there are still temptations and trials in our life as well. Not to that same degree that Jesus had to go through it. The Lord knows we can't handle that. But there are nevertheless still temptations. As Jesus himself said, trials and tribulations must come. But why? Why must they come? We can speculate, of course, and we've talked about it in Bible class and other places before. The Bible hints at some reasons why God may allow these things in our life. But in the end, we're just speculating. The Bible doesn't give a definite answer. And in fact, when Job asks that same question of God, God says, because I said so. because I'm God and I know what's best for you. And that's really all he says. He says it much more poetically and much longer. But that's pretty much what he says. So the question is not why. The question is not, I need to understand first. The question is, will we follow? Even though we don't understand. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are indeed asking that God would lead us in a way that avoids temptation, whatever possible. But by that very petition, we are acknowledging that we will follow him. There's no point to say, lead us not into temptation, if we're not going to follow him. We are acknowledging that we will follow him even if he does sometimes lead us in a way that passes through trials and temptations. We're asking him to avoid it whenever possible because we know our sinfulness, we know our weakness, we know how easily we're torn down by them. But we're saying, nevertheless, if it's your will, I will follow. Even though we might not understand why it is necessary. Here we have not only an example of Jesus, but we have the example of Abraham from our Old Testament reading. The story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac is not the story of a great man who faced the test and won through. No. The story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac is the story of the Lord who provides and strengthens us to win through to the victory. Abraham himself confessed this. He called the name of the mountain, "The Lord will provide." As Abraham and Isaac were walking up that mountain, Isaac, a little confused, wasn't he? "Dad, where's the sacrifice? Did you leave your keys in the car again? Do we have to go all the way back down?" And Abraham replied, "The Lord will provide." This wasn't a lie on Abraham's part, meant to avoid an awkward question. This was Abraham's faith. Abraham knew that Isaac would not die on that mountain. Abraham knew that Isaac would come down with him again because the Lord had promised that through Isaac, Abraham would become a great nation. And so he confessed his faith. The Lord will provide. And they named the mountain, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And so it was that 2,000 years before Christ ever came, the Israelites received the testimony of Abraham, this wonderful picture that on this very mountain, in this very spot, the Lord will provide. What do we usually think about when we say that? When you hear the Lord will provide, usually we think about clothing and food and money, right? Abraham is talking about a substitute sacrifice for our sins. In this very place, the Lord will provide a substitute, not only for Isaac, but a substitute for all people. The Lord provided. The Lord provided a substitute. The Lord provided the strength for Abraham. The Lord provided the strength to Jesus as well. We see that also clearly in our text. The Lord giving Jesus the strength, preparing him for the battle he's about to face. He prepared him through his baptism. He prepared him with the words from heaven, kind of like a pregame pep talk there. "You are my beloved son. I'm proud of you. You can do this." He was preparing him for the difficult challenge he was about to face. He sent angels to minister to him, as Mark tells us in his gospel. The Lord provided. This then is the third thing that we mean, or we should mean, when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation." That even though we are often tempted, first and foremost, we're asking, you know, keep us away from temptation. That's the best way to win through. It's not even to be tempted, right? So we're asking that first and foremost. But secondly, when we are, that the Lord would give us the strength so that we might win in the end and keep the victory. In my office, back at my house, I got a book from Concordia. It's called Hymn Selections, I think is what it's called. It's got a list of all the days of the church year and then suggestions, a whole bunch of suggestions as appropriate hymns that go with that, the theme of that day. And every day, too, it has one in particular it calls the Hymn of the Day. It's kind of saying this is the best hymn that really fits with the theme for this day. The Hymn of the Day today that they suggested was A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And how well that fits. We might immediately think, well, no, that's a Reformation hymn. That belongs in October. But how well that fits with everything we're learning today, that even when we must go through trials and tribulations, our Lord is our refuge. He is our strength. He is that fortress that protects us and sustains us and keeps us safe through all the difficulties of this life. And we're not actually singing it today because I kind of thought, well, we've sung it quite a bit lately, and there were some other ones that I wanted to sing, but they all have that same idea. The last one, the last hymn of today, On Eagle's Wings, that he'll lift us up. He'll give us strength. He'll keep us safe. The devil, the world, and our flesh constantly surrounding us, constantly trying to drag us back down into that sin that would so easily ensnares us. It's best if we can avoid it altogether. But in this evil and sinful world, that's not possible. And so when we must go through temptation, we pray that the Lord would give us strength, and He does, and keeps us firm in our baptism, just like He did for Jesus, through His Word. So there are three things we should always remember. There are three things we should always think about and mean whenever we pray, lead us not into temptation. Number one, that God would lead us in such a way that whenever possible, we might avoid temptation. Number two, that when it is necessary, according to His wisdom, He would give us the strength to keep us safe. And number three, most importantly, that we might remember that it was Jesus who faced the worst temptation, who faced the devil in all of his tricks, in the weakness, in our weakness, in the weakness of a man, and was victorious and won through. So that even when we fail, we know that we still have the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.